And today we come to study the pillar of grace. And to do that, we're going to turn our attention to the book of Philemon. And I invite you to follow along with me as we walk through this letter this morning from the Apostle Paul to his friend Philemon, or his friend Chad. Chad was Philemon. Gail was Onesimus. And Jim was the Apostle Paul in that scenario that we just looked at. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how Paul introduces himself. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. This is the only letter that he opens up that way. He often will call himself a servant of Christ, like Romans and Philippians and Titus. His most common designation of himself in these openings is apostle, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. But nowhere else does he call himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus in the greeting. And I think it will be obvious as we walk through this letter why he chooses to do that. In fact, four times he either specifically calls himself a prisoner or alludes to the fact of being a prisoner for the sake of Christ. So let me introduce you to our characters that are here. Philemon and Paul, we've already seen so far. Philemon was a leader of sorts in the church, probably the church at Colossae. And Philemon was a good man. Philemon was a godly man. Philemon was someone that Paul loved and respected. This was not a peripheral person. This was a key person who hosted a church in his home. In the first century, that's the way the church started. It started in homes. And typically those with larger homes would be hosting those homes. So Philemon was probably a well-to-do person in the socioeconomic stratus. Okay. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we forget that we're talking about real people with the same real emotions that you and I have. Philemon was one of those. And then there was the Apostle Paul, who knew him and was writing to him. Look, as the letter continues, how Paul thinks about Philemon. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Philemon is no novice in the faith. Philemon is not a peripheral person. Philemon is someone that refreshes the hearts of others. Philemon serves others and blesses others and does good to others. You know, even in a church our size of just a few hundred, there are certain names. If you've been here a while, I could name a name or two or three or more and start naming, and you would have a good impression in your heart. You think, oh, I love how they do so and so. I love how they treat people this way. I love this and that and the other. Even in a size of our congregation, our size. Well, in a smaller house church setting, how much more so when Paul would be calling on Philemon, who was known for these sorts of things. He refreshed the Lord's people. So Paul has a lot of trust in Philemon and in what he is about to ask him to do. So now it's time to meet another character, Well, verses 8 and 9, then we'll meet the other character. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is none other than Paul, an old man and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So Paul has a specific thing that he's going to ask Philemon to do. A specific thing. But he's not going to order him. He's an apostle and he could use his apostolic authority. But he says, no, I don't want to order you. I just want to appeal to you on the basis of love. So we meet this new character now named Onesimus. He was a slave. Onesimus was a slave. I need to talk about that just for a minute. Because when we read that here is a slave owner and a slave that has run away from him, because that's what Onesimus did. Onesimus apparently stole money of sorts. We don't know all the background, but we can read between the lines and what Paul says. He stole from his owner and he ran away from him. But we can very easily think to the horrible, horrible experience of slavery in America that was race-based and it mistreated people and it's a horrible thing. And then when you read that, you probably have some angst in your spirit. And let me try to talk us through that a little bit. I wrestle with this because there's not an easy answer about slavery in the New Testament. But there are some things we do know. We know that the slavery in the first century Roman Empire was not like it was in America that was race-based. It was not of one ilk. In other words, there were different experiences people had with slavery. So there were instances in which slaves were definitely mistreated. There's no question about that. But there were also instances in which someone voluntarily became a slave. Maybe they owed somebody a debt. And they said, to pay off my debt, I will serve you for 6 months or whatever, or 9 months. I'll become your servant or I'll become your slave. And they would do that and then their debt would be freed. And then they would be free to go and live as a free person. But sometimes what they did in that context, the owner treated them so well that they would decide to remain a slave even afterwards. And this was a bond slave. This was somebody who would choose to remain in that relationship. So it was all across the board. And sometimes we wonder, well, why didn't Paul just tell them, you need to end slavery? And the New Testament writers at that stage in the Roman Empire, Christianity's brand new, they don't say specifically, explicitly, you need to end slavery. But here's what they do say. They take people and they teach people that before God, all men and women are equal. And all people are to be treated with dignity. And that in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither male nor female. There's neither slave nor free. In other words, rather than trying to overturn an institution, Paul and the New Testament writers are trying to overturn hearts. Does that make sense? Because some of it, we don't know, in God's sovereignty, it could have been that if they had tried to overturn that institution, which humanly there would have been no way they could have done it, given a military environment, that it could have become worse for Christianity. They could have been seen as subversive and that. But all we know is that Paul and the New Testament writers are teaching about God's view of people and that how we should treat people. And you know what happens? As people start treating people that way, guess what happens to a horrible thing like slavery? Then institutions eventually can change. Well, here's Philemon, here's Onesimus. Onesimus runs away from Paul. He does this wrong thing. He runs away from Philemon, and he encounters the apostle Paul. We don't know how that happened. We don't know if he went to Rome, where Paul was most likely imprisoned here, and he knew about the apostle Paul, and he was feeling guilty about it, so he thought, I'll go check this out. We don't know if Paul had learned about him and Paul initiated, or if it was a random meeting, I put in quotes. But all we know is that somewhere in there, Onesimus was saved. He met Jesus Christ. And maybe he met Jesus Christ and thought, I need to go talk to an apostle, the apostle Paul, and find out what I should do. All we know is the two of them start spending time together, and now Paul is sending Onesimus back, as this screen shows. He's sending Onesimus back to Philemon. And he's saying, hey, I want you to forgive him. That his plea is in verse 10. That I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Well, actually, that gives us a little more indication. He became a Christian during the time Paul was imprisoned. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. Now, as we read this letter, it's all about grace. Grace is all over this letter. And this leads us actually to the first characteristic of grace. Grace reaches to people who, quote, don't deserve it. Grace reaches to people who, quote, don't deserve it. Onesimus didn't deserve grace. He mistreated his master. He ran away from him. And yet, he was once a thief or a wrongdoer. Now, he is a son in the faith. He was once useless, but now he's useful to Paul and to Philemon. Once there wasn't any emotional attachment with Paul, but now Paul says he's my very heart. Once he was harming a believer in the church, Philemon, and now he's helpful for the apostle in prison. Grace reaches to people who've messed up. Grace reaches to people who have done wrong. Who, whether it's something the first time they've done it or maybe it's the fifth time they've done it, grace reaches to those who don't deserve it. Maybe you're the Onesimus this morning in the story. Maybe you feel like Onesimus. Maybe you feel like, it might not be stealing from an employee or stealing from a person, but maybe it's you've harmed them or hurt them in some way, and you've been running from them. Maybe you've been running from God, and you feel like you're Onesimus. And is there any hope for me? Is there any help for me? I've really messed up my life. Guess what? You're a great candidate for God this morning if you have. Because grace reaches out to those who supposedly don't deserve it. Paul continues in verse 14. But I not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Remember what Paul had said earlier in verses 8 and 9? I could order you, but I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. And that teaches us the second characteristic of grace. Grace is voluntary. It's something we give from the heart. It's something we give out of love for God and others. Paul continues in verse 15. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while, was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. You know what? In the first century Rome, they were typical slave owners and slaves, that would blow them out of the water. That a slave would be considered as an equal, and that you would treat him no longer as a slave, but as a brother and as a valuable human being, as somebody that has something of significance to contribute to you. This is the gospel of grace. This is what happens when grace comes on the scene, and it gives us the third characteristic of grace. Grace transcends differences. They were very different. Philemon and Onesimus were very different from each other, but it transcended differences. And look what Paul asked him to do in verse 17. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Now think how hard that would be. Think how hard it would have been for Chad to welcome Gail back, who had stolen from him personally and stolen from the company. Think about Philemon. Even though he was a good, godly man, he had been wronged. And yet Paul is saying, this is not the time to focus on what people deserve. This is not the time to focus on grudges or retribution or even what is considered to be just treatment. This is the time to forgive. And that's the characteristic of grace. It forgives and it welcomes. It's not a grudging forgiveness. Okay, well, yeah, I'll forgive Onesimus, but not welcome him back into our fellowship. Welcome him into our fellowship? Are you kidding? No, Paul is not kidding. This is grace. And then Paul says in verse 18, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. You know, there are some things that most people don't have access to. But if you have enough money, you can buy them. So, for instance, if you go to Universal Studios and you don't want to wait in line forever, for $99 and up, you can buy a pass that will let you jump to the front of the line. In some cities, you can actually, if you're in prison and you're a nonviolent offender, you can pay $90 a night and get an upgrade to your cell. You can secure the services of a surrogate mother for $8,000. Some countries you can pay $250,000 to earn the right to shoot an endangered black rhino. In some cities, you can access the carpool lane even if you're driving by yourself for $8 a day. And some doctors now, you can get their cell number for $1,500 and up. So there are a lot of things that money can buy. But let me tell you what money can never buy. Money can never buy grace. It can never buy love. It can never buy forgiveness. Paul is not trying to bribe Onesimus or Philemon in any way. Paul is saying, I will pay any wrong that he has done for you. And here's the truth about grace. Grace is costly. It's free for the recipient. It didn't cost Onesimus anything. But Paul is saying, you know what? I want you to forgive him, and if there's anything on his account, then put it over on my account, because true grace is costly. And then Paul finishes the letter with these words, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. There's grace even in that closing greeting. You remember Mark? There was a contention between Paul and Barnabas, and they went their separate ways over John Mark. And now Mark is a fellow worker of Paul. Philemon is a book, a letter, that's about grace. It's about being marked by grace. It's about not being vindictive. It's about not being hard. It's about being grace-oriented. It's about not being apathetic. It's not acting out of obligation. It's not acting out of legalism. But it's acting out of grace. And grace is God's unmerited favor towards humanity. That's what grace is. And if Harvest is going to be a church of grace, just like if Harvest is going to be a church of prayer, it will only be a church of prayer if harvesters pray. And Harvest can be a church of the Word if harvesters use the Word. Harvest can be a church of grace if harvesters express grace. Now let me talk about briefly how we can apply grace, how we can be people of grace. First of all, there's the matter of worship. Our God is a God of grace. And we can't talk about God's grace without bowing before Him and worshiping Him for His grace, because that's where it all starts. Secondly, forgiveness. I remember a few years ago, we've had one experience once in our life. I wish we had not had it ever, but we have only had it once. And that our house was broken into. Anybody ever had your house broken into? Can I see your hand? How about your car? Car broken in. There's an incredible feeling of being violated when that happens. And I can only imagine how Philemon felt violated. This wasn't a random stranger that broke into his house. This was a person that he knew that he had some relationship with who stole from him or did whatever. But we extend grace by forgiving others. Who has caused you great pain? Who's let you down? Who's the Onesimus in your life that God might be putting His finger on today and saying, it's time for you to forgive Onesimus? C.S. Lewis puts it this way, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has excused the inexcusable in you. Another way to apply grace is expectations. Could it be that the expectations that we have for others are not grace-based? Husbands and wives, you have expectations of your spouse. Because you're human. Are they grace-based? Do you give them grace in what you expect out of them? How about parents? About how your children will behave? Or how your friend will never mess up? Or maybe you have expectations that other Christians will view every debatable issue just like you. They'll use the exact same Bible translation that you prefer. They'll take the same approach towards you about all the questionable issues, whether it's drinking alcohol in moderation or not, or whether it's how you decide to homeschool children, whether you homeschool or send them to public school or private school. All of the things that Christians can disagree on, maybe you have expectations towards others that aren't grace-based. How about appeals? This is one that can be especially challenging for those of us who are in spiritual leadership, whether you're a pastor, an elder, a ministry leader, a discipler, we want things for people. We want them to grow. We want them to take new ground for God. And so we encourage them and we call them to new heights in obedience. And I think we always should, but we always have to be careful that we're not trying to demand things of people. That we're being grace-oriented in how we appeal. And Paul is an incredible model in Philemon. He was an apostle, and he had true biblical authority, much more authority than any of us have. And yet, how did he appeal to Philemon? He didn't demand of him. He appealed to him. Well, there's one more way we can apply grace, and that is hope. You know, there might be an Onesimus in your life that you think is out of reach. There might be somebody who has disappointed you and hurt you. It might be a family member. It might be a close friend. It might be a co-worker. It might be somebody who's just really, really messed up. And they've hurt you. And you think, I can't change them. I want them to be changed, but I can't change them. And so, maybe they don't even live in the same city as you do. Kind of like Onesimus didn't live in the same city with Paul for a while. And here's what I would say to you. As long as they are alive, there's hope. Because God is such an amazing God that He can take an Onesimus and somehow connect him with a Paul outside of your purview. So this is a story that gives us hope today. Here's something that's really interesting to me. Nowhere in the book of Philemon, this little letter, does Paul explicitly mention the death, the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, we're talking about grace. We're not talking about Christ's death. I think every other letter of Paul specifically mentions the fact that Christ died for us to show us His grace. So, do we see Christ in Philemon? Do we see the grace of Jesus Christ in Philemon? I would say, absolutely. Let's think about it for a minute. Let's go back and think about these five characteristics of grace. Grace reaches to people who don't deserve it. Paul said in Romans 5:10, if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more being reconciled shall we be saved through His life? Grace is voluntary. Jesus said in John 10, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. Jesus laid down His life in a voluntary way. Grace transcends differences. Jesus hung around a lot of people that He was different from. Verse 34, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Grace forgives and welcomes. Luke 7:47. I tell you, speaking of this woman who had come and washed Jesus' feet, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And then Jesus said to her, this woman of ill repute, most likely, in front of all of these religious leaders, your sins are forgiven. And finally, grace is costly. It's free for the recipient, but expensive for the giver. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich.
Have you received His grace today? That's where we should start this morning. All of us are undeserving before the Lord because we've sinned. We've broken relationship with God by our wrong. And Jesus showed His grace by saying, you know what? I am going to pay for their wrong. And that's what He did when He died on the cross. And if you are here today or listening to this podcast, it's a great day to open your heart to Him and say, thank you for your grace. I receive you. I love you. I welcome you. I receive your forgiveness because I'm going to put my faith in you for my salvation. That's where we start. And then for those of us who have done that, here is God's simple word for us today. It's just five words. Grace responds as Jesus responds. Grace responds as Jesus responds. Well, the commentator William Barclay, I'm going to close with this. We're not going to do the DVD, Ryan. We'll save that. Commentator William Barclay says that about 50 years after Paul wrote this letter to Philemon, Ignatius, one of the great Christian martyrs, was being taken from Antioch to Rome to be executed. And while he was doing that, along the way, he wrote letters to the churches in Asia Minor. He stopped at Smyrna and he wrote to the church at Ephesus. In the first chapter of that letter, he wrote a lot about their wonderful bishop in that church. The name of that bishop was Onesimus. Now, we don't know if that was the same Onesimus that was in the book of Philemon. But it's interesting that he used the same exact play on Onesimus' name, which meant useless, formerly useless, and now useful. He said he is Onesimus by name and by nature, the useful one to Christ. So wouldn't it be cool if Philemon showed him grace and eventually God raised him up that way? It could have happened. It could have been somebody totally different, but it wouldn't be out of the realm of possibility of God, of grace, right? Let's bow our heads together, please. I want to give you a couple of minutes to just reflect on God's grace, on what you've heard from God's Word today about God's grace. And let it allow you to worship Him. Maybe you're in the position of Philemon and there's somebody you need to forgive or welcome. Maybe you're in the position of Onesimus. Maybe you're in the position of Paul, where you might help reconciliation occur. Talk to God and listen to God about His grace today. Amazing.
People said.